Okay, so today I want to talk a little bit about judgment. And by judgment, I don't necessarily mean about how you judge right and wrong. I want to talk about, although we can speak about that a little bit, I want to talk about how God judges humanity and how God is judging you right now. How God is judging us, I have to think. I want to do that by going to a verse that I think I've been in for the past few weeks now, and sometimes the Holy Spirit works like that, right? We find ourselves coming back and back to the same verse when we do Bible studies. I've been doing the same. I'm stuck here, but it's probably for good reason. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. This is Paul who's speaking to brethren, and he says the following. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now he's describing your body, the temple of God, both your body now and your body in the future. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And doesn't our heart long for that, brethren, for that glorious body? If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. See, God will put clothes on us, like he did for Adam and Eve who sinned. Remember, he clothed them. He's going to clothe us, but this time he's going to do so in glorious attire. And he's going to make that our spiritual home. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. I like the imagery he has there, right? Swallowed up by life. That's not what we usually think of when we think of swallowed up. We're blessed, yes, to have been clothed already to a degree when we are dunked there in that baptism and then have our hands laid, on us. But we long for the finale. We long to be engulfed. We long to be immersed deeper than a water baptism, more like an eternal embrace into life, into an embrace, welcome home to life. That's what we long for. And he says in verse 5 here, now he who has prepared us for this very thing, that beautiful image, is God. Think about this. God prepares us to receive our glorified eternal bodies, our forever home, and look at what he gives us now. He says, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. How great is it to receive a small but powerful, incorruptible seed as a guarantee that that's going to grow to be a spiritual house in preparation for immortal life? And do we take that preparation right now, do we take that preparation that we're supposed to be going through for granted? Do we take it for granted? If we would neglect this gift, what do we think will happen? Now, it's comforting to know that we have help from God in the form of the Spirit of God himself. And it says here, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Whether we're alive now, walking towards our glory, or in the future, having resurrected to full glory, one thing is for sure, we are going to be striving to please God. But one of the reasons we strive right now, it says it in the next verse, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And today we're going to talk about judgment. We must all receive before the appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now that sounds like judgment based on works. That is upon the church members right now. We reap what we sow. Are we ready for that? Are we prepared for that? And that sounds a bit scary. It says here in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences, For we do not commend ourselves against you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearances, not in hearts. Think about this. What Paul is explaining, brethren, is that your hearts is what God is weighing, testing, measuring, purifying, preparing for your eternal home. We are judged, if you notice, we are judged from the throne of Christ Himself. Right now, we reap what we sow, not just based on what we do, but with what heart we do it. The way that we do it. And Jesus showed us the way, and it was up on a cross. We have to die to ourselves. If we know this, then we can even be confident enough in the midst of judgment to boast. Because, brethren, judgment is not is bad, necessarily. Judgment is also judged for blessings. Paul doesn't want us to miss out on being kings and priests. And he has a zeal for this beautiful future. If you look at verse 13, he says, "For if we are besides ourselves, it's for God." In other words, if he seems nuts and overzealous, good, it's for God. And he says, "Or if we are of sound mind, it's for you." If he has to be more controlled and reasonable and rational and intelligently speak to you, like apologetics we talked about, so that you can weigh the options, then he'll do that too. Because you know what? When you weigh the options, when you count the cost, it's no contest. We often hear the term count the cost. Yeah, count the cost. Eternity versus the fleeting pleasures of this life. Now, here's the amazing thing, brethren. Paul just spoke about how terrifying it is to be judged by God. Yet he's still exhilarated to the point where he can barely contain himself. And it's because of this. It says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us." Love, not terror, not fear, it compels us. Why? Because we judged us. He's judging like this. Because we're talking about judgment today. "That if one died for all, then all died." You see, while it's scary to stand before the throne of Christ in judgment, remember that we were already dead. We were already dead, condemned because of sin, and judged by God's holy, righteous, and good moral law. Otherwise, what's the need for a Savior? And it says here in verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." He died for us, so we die for him, so that we can also rise with him in glory in the house that we were talking about, that we started reading, that he's preparing us to live in, so that we can wake up in that beautiful morning in the future, but also wake up right now. Wake up to being judged, but to being judged, it says, in a love that compels us, in a love for abundant living, in a love, even abundant living through fiery trials. Even through fiery trials, and we all go through fiery trials, but we receive a comforting spirit. We receive a helping spirit. We receive a guarantee from God that he loves us. So we run with it. We take it and we run. And we run a race with it. Right? Terror that we read is upon those who are condemned already and who remain frauds in appearance and not with the heart. The terror and who you have to persuade is them. Right? We will be judged by this, by Christ on his throne. We're going to be judged by the heart. "Therefore, from now on," in verse 16, "we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." What he's saying here is, we will treat people either as reconciled brothers or as a potential reconciled brother in Christ. That's what you're going to be judged on. Either he's a brother and you're treating him like a brother, or he's a potential brother in Christ, and that's why. Why it says in 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, not just us, the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and has committed to us, he gave it to us, the word of reconciliation, to spread that word. And how are you doing that in your personal life? That's what you're being judged on. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Amazing. I just keep reading that. I'm always amazed. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. How about that for a trade? He becomes sin so we could become righteous. That's amazing. That's how much God wants the world that he so loved back out of the darkness. And so that's why we're judged on this ministry and how well we do with this ministry. Paul had a zeal for spreading this good news, this gospel, not just about the kingdom of God, the house of God coming upon the world, but upon the Spirit of God, that tent, that house that's for every individual here to come upon you and to understand these things and put some righteous clothes on us. It says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Step into your reconciliation. Step into your new clothes. Step into your new home. Step into what God is calling you for. To live for him. To be fruitful and multiply his Holy Spirit and his love. A love that saved wretches like us. Right? Now the question is our heart in it? And do we understand that Christ is on a merciful judgment seat. Merciful judgment seat. And he's judging our zeal. That being said, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, that being said, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God judges on how we work together. The Sabbath is a perfect time to congregate and encourage one another not to squander our first fruit privileges. When God says, now is the time, because I heard you today, it assumes that you're calling back to him, doesn't it? I heard you means you're calling out to him too. And so God says, I'll help you in that day. I'll help you during your judgment. So are we crying out to him? The sermonette, our prayers are also a cry to him. Not just for ourselves, but for our brothers, putting ourselves in that position. That's empathy. That's crying out for our brothers as well. Judgment begins with us, doesn't it? In his house. We know that. We're familiar with that term. Let's go there where that's written. I want to start a little earlier than that verse. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. And he says, arm yourself. That's war. That's spiritual war. Because Satan wants to steal your crown and to shortchange you with temporary fleeting pleasures in this life. But read on. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Peter is saying the same thing Paul said. Same thing. For we have spent enough past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, all those things, right, when we were blind and dead. In regard to these, they think it strange you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And it says here, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge, talking about judgment today, the living and the dead. See, God is going to judge all, but at various times, at various ways. The living can be considered those alive in Christ now, and the dead, who are dead already, they'll be judged later. And yet, most people today, there's still going to be this day-to-day judgment, and that's about reaping and sowing, even just according to spiritual law. The same way there's physical laws, like in physics, like gravity, there's spiritual law. Sometimes we just reap what we sow. We break moral law, we pay the consequences. But most people will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ at that great white throne. Brethren, we're at that seat right now. We're in front of that seat right now. We've died to ourselves, however. We've died to ourselves, and he's judging us in good ways. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. In this particular verse, Peter means those first fruits who died to themselves, judged both by God and men, in the flesh. What for? So that we can be prepared to live in the Holy Spirit, in our home, in our future home. Everyone's ultimate judgment will come. Our time of judgment is right now. Is right now. It says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Yes, the end of you is right now. The day of your salvation and judgment is right now. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That's part of what that sermonette was about, was it not? And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover, love will clothe, right? A multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So, one question, how's your judgment before the throne right now with respect to fervent love? And are you a constant complainer? These are things we're judged on. Maybe the little things. Look at what it says here. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How's your judgment going regarding the ministering of the grace of God? His word of reconciliation, by reconciling through your example, right? Reconciling with friends, with your spouse, with your neighbor. Because reconciling is love. When you love God, you're reconciled to him. When you love neighbor, you're reconciled to them. And on those two commandments hang your judgment. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Notice what it says here. If anyone speaks, let him do. Speaking and doing. Because people read the Christian, not the Bible. God will judge you on how people will judge you as a book of life or not. Are you a book of life? Are you an epistle from God? Are you a love story from God? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you. And don't think that because you're going through a fiery trial, it's judgment in a bad way. Because this is a purification process. It's building character as well. We all got to go through fire. We're all salted that way. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you can partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the sake for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or even as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. See, fiery trials are good, just not if it's avoidable judgment as a result of your own sins. As a result of your own sins. And as an example of that, if we continue, here's the verse that we're familiar with, right? In verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if he begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, Peter, just so that you understand this text, Peter was speaking to the people. He began in his epistle by addressing the epistle. He says to the pilgrims of the dispersion. He was talking to Christian converts outside of the immediate area of Israel. And he was talking about those Christian converts, Jewish Christian converts, who were being persecuted by fellow Jews for believing on Christ, on whom the harsh punishment will come as Christ warned. See, judgment was on the house of Judah, and the temple would pass. That judgment would pass on them because of their wickedness and because of their unbelief. The Jewish Christian converts were barely to escape with their lives. God, Christ said, don't even get your coat when you see it happening. And Christ actually says the same thing to the churches of Revelation in the end time tribulation. It's a spiritual warning for us now as well to take our calling seriously and prayerfully. Many fiery trials and judgments are avoidable. We're all going to be salted with fiery trials, but great tribulation can be avoided by faithful and righteous living. It says here in verse 18, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now understand that even after judgment came upon the Jews, came upon that house of Judah for denying Christ, the temple was destroyed, their house, right, was destroyed, where they were removed from the land. They didn't come back until this past century, 1948. Removed from the land. That's judgment. And yet they still have to stand before the great white throne and explain themselves. Christ says even Sodom will rebuke them for their wayward faith, because Christ was right in front of their faces. And so they have a double judgment upon them. And how much needless suffering and tribulation is that? In 19, verse 19, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, you know one thing, the good thing about God is that he is a faithful creator despite his unfaithful creation. He's a good father. And as harsh as the judgment was upon Israel and is upon Israel, Paul explains that they're not doomed forever. That God is still faithful to them. Remember Paul, we're not going to turn there, but Paul in Romans, and he explains to the Roman Gentiles, don't brag, because all Israel will be saved. And if it weren't, and if you're not careful, you're going to be cut off too, and you'll go back to judgment. Is essentially what he tells them. All Israel will be reconciled again, but not without judgment. And so thus far, what we have read, brethren, we should be grateful to be considered alive, awake, and in the house of God. And we need to demonstrate our gratitude by living in faith and obedience. The Jews were not, and judgment came upon them. And they lost their house because righteousness could no longer reside in that house. And they will still have to stand before the great white throne and give account as to why they gave up such an honor. Such an honor. And let their judgment be a lesson for us. Thankfully, not all judgment is correction and discipline. In fact, for Christian, your judgment is mostly about determining your reward. So you can put a smile back on your face. It's mostly about determining your reward. Remember, Jesus spoke at varying degrees about various rewards. I'm not going to turn to those passages, but remember he says, well done, he gives the parable in Luke, well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. We're going to be kings and priests. Take charge of, to another he says, you take charge of 5 cities. But I want to keep digging a little bit deeper into judgment And I want to go to John 5 and verse 20. John 5 and verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. And what he's saying here is that you're going to be amazed at what God has in store. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one. We're talking about judgment today. But has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. If we honor Christ with our life, we can avoid that great white throne judgment where we have to account for every word we say. We don't want to do that, right? We don't want to do that. But what we want to do is be judged based on the love that he's shown us, the love we give back, the rewards that we can get. You know, we might even avoid day-to-day corrective judgments on us that shape us because we're helping to shape ourselves. Right? And so it says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, he says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Notice that there's going to be a physical and a spiritual resurrection in the future, right? First resurrection will be transformed, spiritual, and then the second resurrection to physical bodies, we understand that future reference, but here, there's also a time, now is, because what's occurring is, we are dead in our sins, but we rise in baptism to live for God. We live. We're no longer the working dead. And so we all have to suffer these two deaths. A death to ourselves, a death to our own lives, a death to our mortal bodies as well. And similarly, we're made new in the body of Christ with a new mind of Christ. For as the Father has life in himself, look at this now, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority. What does he give the authority to do? To execute judgment. He says the Father has life, the Son has life, and now he wants the Son, think about the line of reasoning, to execute judgment about spiritual life. About spiritual life. From Father to Son to us. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil, and your Bible may say resurrection of condemnation. That's not the proper translation. It is to judgment. It is to judgment. It is a trial for Christ. And it's not much different than what we're going through right now, that we have already passed, it says. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous. You know that that can be translated as well as my judgment is righteousness. Most of them won't do that. It'll just say righteous. But fine. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Read this carefully. The judgment of the Son is based on what the Father has willed, has always willed. And what is his desire? For his wayward children to be reconciled back to himself through his righteous Son. And Christ says, my judgment is righteous. The judgment of Christ is righteousness. And what he does, he executed that on the cross. He was the second Adam on the cross through love. He executed that judgment. He became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. Sin equals death. Righteousness equals life. And Christ, the judgment is in his hand. and he says life for them. The sin upon me, life for them. It says in verse 39, you can digest that, think about that, digest. In verse 39, you search the scriptures for, and then you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. People do this all the time. They think that if they study the Bible, and that they're in the Bible like this, they have their head down, it automatically means they show themselves approved. No, it does not. Studying shows nothing. To show is to demonstrate behavior based on what you study. Love for one another, whether they're a brother or not, is how they'll know that you're a disciple who was lifted up, of the one who was lifted up on a cross. Is your heart prepared for that kind of sacrificial action? That's what you're judged on. But you are not willing, it says here, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, if you just come to me, you're going to have that life. You're going to have that righteousness. Being reconciled takes movement towards God. Come to me. I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. He's telling them. That's a pretty serious thing. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Christ is literally the love of God. And they don't want to receive that. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? God bestowing love upon you, God bestowing Christ upon you through his Holy Spirit is an honor. Is an honor. And we're judged on that. Do not think that I shall accuse you. Look at this verse, unbelievable verse here, verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is no one, there is one who accuses you. Who do you think it is? Is it Satan? Does it say Satan here? Moses, in whom you trust. This is an amazing verse. Again, we know that we have the accuser, Satan, but here it is Moses. Why? Because sin takes advantage through the law. If you think that your judgment is going to be based strictly on how well you keep the letter of the law, you will remain dead in your sins because the law can't save you. Life is by God's grace and his loving spirit. As an illustration, I want to read something. I remember listening to a sermon. It was on the eighth day. It was by McNeely in France. And he gave a sermon about the eighth day, reading from John 8. And we both had the same thoughts, and we talked about it afterwards, that John 8 was very similar, was kind of alluding to the eighth day itself. Let's go to John 8, verse 1. It's not an exact match for match, but enough of it is. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. See, remember when he comes the first time, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, right? His second resurrection, think of this as the eighth day, Mount of Olives again. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. All the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught. Now, like I said, not exactly in one for one. The scribes and Pharisees come and they brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Remember what Jesus said? "I don't accuse you, Moses does." Right? And here's what's happening. The creator of the law is being judged and accused. So be careful. Because why? Because we all die by the law. Only Christ was sinless. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. If we were to rely on Moses for our salvation, we would all be stoned. We would all be dead. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, you know that conviction by your conscience in a spiritual way only happens with the Spirit of God. They went out one by one, realizing this. They begin, beginning with the oldest to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So at the end of the day, possibly in the eighth day, judgment is between you and Jesus and no accusers, not even Moses. Why? Be grateful that our Father loved us enough and our brother loved us enough to be up on that cross. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" That's the word there. See, remember that term? We hear that term, we hear that term sometimes, judge not. It actually means condemn not, because people are swift to condemn, are they not? They're swift to condemn, but not Christ. And we need to learn that lesson. She said, "No one, Lord." Acknowledging the King of life, the King of mercy. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." See, there's judgment here, but it's not condemnation. It's a triumph of mercy over that judgment. And guess what? There's still law. There's still law. He says, "Go and sin no more." You don't know what sin is without the law. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." Why? "For I know where I came from and where I am going." Do we, brethren? Do we? "But you do not know where I come from and where I am going." He came from God. He came from love. From the love of a father toward the world full of his children that he created. He was destined to come back to love, just like us. From love, sustained in love, right back to love. Remember that what John says in another place, "He who does not know love does not know God, for God is love." So let's go to John 9, next chapter. John 9, verse 28 this time. John 9, verse 28. Still the Pharisees, they're not getting it. They reviled him, it says here. Then they reviled him. They're reviling a blind man who was given sight. This is the middle of the story. They reviled him. And they said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." They're all proud. "We are Moses' disciples." "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." They don't know, because they don't know love. And so amazingly, brethren, I'll tell you this before you even read it, they're going to be judged with blindness. With blindness. And this man was given sight. And then the man, look at this, is actually funny. The man answered them and said, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you don't know where he is from, yet he's opened my eyes." In other words, he's saying, how could you not know where he's from, that he's from God? What, are you blind? That's basically what he's saying. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And remember, if you have all knowledge, what did we just sing? If we have not charity before, we have all knowledge, as the Pharisees did, because they were the keepers of those oracles. But not love, you're nothing. So it says here, they answered and said to him, you're completely born in sins. Are you teaching us? And they cast them out. And Jesus, listen to this, Jesus heard that they had cast them out, and he found him and said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? This is beautiful, brethren, because this is the gospel right here. We were cast out of paradise, and Jesus came and found us and said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, the guy who was blind, and he is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That's judgment. That's the eighth day. That's the great white throne. That's the judgment of Christ, righteousness. And Jesus said, but here's the flip side of judgment. Here's the flip side of judgment. Understand this, brethren. Very important. Verse 39. And Jesus said, you know what? For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see me see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. God did not come to condemn to death. We were already there. He came to give sight to the called, that, and for those who call back. Brethren, we may think, this is important, we may think that we are in the house of God, when in fact we may be blind. A checklist of holy days and Sabbath attendance is not enough with God. Knowing how to fast on atonement did not cut it for the Pharisees. Your judgment is based on the desire in your heart to forgive, just like in the parable of the adulteress, and the desire in your heart to heal and be happy for true sight, like in this parable here of the blind man. And is your heart being prepared, because you're being judged right now? This is your judgment day. How's your judgment coming along? Last week I spoke about Christ crying out to his Abba, Father. And he's saying, take this cup, if it be your will. This is at the time that he's sweating drops of blood. That he's being pressed like olives are being pressed. And he heard silence. And so we said to ourselves, what manner of love that God must have for us, that he would be silent at that moment to his faithful son. What manner of love did God have for us? And yet, in reading, preparing for the sermon about judgment, I happened to come across a verse where God actually did answer Jesus. And he did so audibly prior to that prayer here in Gethsemane, because Jesus says the same words. Go to John 12 and verse 27. John 12 and verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose, I came to this hour. Remember that his soul was troubled, right, at Gethsemane. And he said, what should I say? Father, save me from this. Let this cup pass from me, right? And so he says here in this verse, Father, just glorify your name. Glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. We're talking glory. We're talking glorification. God here provided the answer that Christ needed for that future question that he would ask. And who was the answer about? Guess what, folks? It was about you. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." For your sake. Why? It says here, now is the judgment of this world. What's the judgment? Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. For God so loved the world from Adam until now that he crushed the head, the dominion of the ruler as he promised he would by providing his son as the lamb who takes away the sin of the world to reconcile his children back. That's what's happening. And it says in verse 32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Sacrificial death on a tree out of love. If we jump to verse 37, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." Same as Adam, right? They didn't believe the Father, they didn't trust the Father. The devil said, "Hey, he's holding out on you," and he's, "Oh, okay, let's..." You know, same thing. Keeps happening. But the ruler's already judged, is he not? "That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed your report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore," look at this, "they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them.'" They're being judged right now. They're not going to be healed right now. They're going to be stuck in their blindness. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory. He saw that house. He saw that beautiful thing. And he spoke of them. And he said, "These people are not going to be able to see that. They can't handle it." Brethren, pay close attention. Living without the love of God and with a hard heart is a form of judgment. Especially on those who profess the truth with your lips and appearances. Think about that. John 16, a few chapters later. John 16 and verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict." Right? He will. You know what that word means, by the way? It means to bring to the light. It means to expose. It means to discipline. He will convict the world. He's personifying the power of himself and of the Father together in that spirit, his Holy Spirit. Of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And of judgment. Of three things. Sin and, right? Sin and righteousness, those are the two opposing things. That's life and death, we say. And Christ came for what? For righteousness' sake. And he says here, of sin, because they do not believe in me. He's sending the Spirit. Why? Because they don't believe in me. And the Spirit is able to do what? Is able to open the eyes and open the hearts. See, you didn't do it because you were so smart. It was because Christ does it for you. The Father does it for you and calls you at a certain time. And he says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. See, the Spirit teaches and guides you in the path of the way, just as Jesus did. It involves what? The way involves the way of the cross, of dying to yourself so that you can be able to love God, so that you can be able to love one another. And then finally, of judgment, it says in verse 11, of judgment because what? Because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's judged? The devil. It says, the ruler of the world is judged. The devil was judged right there on the cross. And he'll be thrown into a pit, and he'll be thrown into a lake of fire, and he will no longer be around to accuse those in the second resurrection. Woman, where are your accusers? And thanks to the Holy Spirit, he won't be able to accuse those who live right now, clothed in the house of God, in the Spirit of God. So in terms of sin and righteousness, he is judged. And that's the righteous judgment of Christ. Our judgment is rewards, the degree of rewards, the judgment in that way is on the devil. It says here, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. You can't bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's personifying, again, the Holy Spirit. It's a lifelong process before the final entry. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus did with the Father? Right? Sounds exactly what Jesus did with the Father. All things that the Father has in mind, therefore I said that he, the Holy Spirit personified, will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Think about that. Everything that the Father gave to Christ, the Son that he loves so dearly, the Spirit declares it to you. Can you bear it? Can you bear it? Is it? Can you handle that? The Spirit brings his disciples into the light of love, all the way to glorification, all the way to the brightest light, the most beautiful morning that you'll ever know. You wake up and it will be glorious. So I leave in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you about judgment and all the rest, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You'll have judgment as well, right? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he's overcome the ruler of this world as well. And so judgment, brethren, at the end, judgment is defined in various ways, in various contexts throughout Scripture. And as Paul and Peter pleaded with you, brethren, understand the compelling love of God. Be reconciled to him. Also be reconciled to your neighbor, to your spouse, to your friend, to your colleague. Live for him, live for each other, and then you can be assured of your full reward in righteous judgment. So again, leaving you with that question, how's your personal judgment coming along?